Good morning. It's great to be able to be with you this morning and to be able to have shared a little bit about the Lord's work in Indonesia that we've been able to be involved with earlier here in Bible class. And as we continue on with this theme of missions, today what I want us to think about is this concept or idea of being successful. All right, I think that as a society, as a people, we generally understand what it means to be successful, at least from a worldly perspective or from the world's perspective. Not necessarily negatively, but just from the world's perspective. Let me give you a couple examples. If you're a student, right, either in whatever public school or you're a student over here at Freed Hardeman, you understand what it means to be a successful student, right? Bare minimum, you're going to have to pass, right? If you fail a class, obviously you are not successful in that. Right? There is a set standard in which we must reach in order to be considered successful. If you're a doctor, right, you understand what it means to be successful. There are certain criteria that are placed on you that people will use to evaluate you to see whether or not you are a successful doctor. I would imagine that if 50% of your patients died on the operating table, you might be considered unsuccessful as a doctor, right? If you are in sales, right, there is a certain number of sales that you are going to have to make each month to be considered successful. A number of sales that you are going to have in order to put food on your table and pay your mortgage and your car payment and everything else that you have to take care of. We understand what success is. But on top of that, I think as a nation also, as a people, we tend to pride ourselves on being successful, right? Nobody really likes a failure. Nobody wants to be a failure, right? When you look at our movies and things like that, our heroes that are out there in popular culture, they are successful people. I may be dating myself a little bit, but if you look at Sylvester Stallone, right, you look at Arnold Schwarzenegger, right, you look at all of these big, strong men that are a hero in some movie, they're going to end up being successful in the end. There may be setbacks along the way. There's going to be struggles that they have to overcome. But you're going to leave that movie most likely feeling really good about yourself, about your country, about the person that's playing that part in the movie. And we kind of project ourselves into those people that are successful and feel that we are or ought to be successful like they are successful as well. And all of this can kind of work together in a negative way that brings a little bit of fear into our lives. But a little bit of fear to try something new because we're afraid that we might not be good at it. We're afraid that we might fail, we might look silly, we won't be as good as we hoped it would be right from the beginning. And as children, that didn't bother us. But as we get older, sometimes, not always, but sometimes that can be a hindrance to us. Trying things that are outside of our comfort zone or taking risks in something that we are not very sure will be successful in. So it can be a problem for us. So today, as we think about the mission of the church and our role in that mission individually, I want us to think about this idea of what it means to be successful when it comes to evangelism, okay? And how that can be an encouragement to us to take that step out in faith and to share the gospel maybe a little bit more than we had been when we understand what God's view of success is and we don't place artificial concepts of success into the gospel message and our role in it. So before we jump into the first one, I want us to just kind of review here and get into our minds freshly the parable of the sower. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way today. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus says, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell on the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on the good soil and produced some grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We wonder, okay, so Jesus, what are you talking about here, right? Well, what does this have to do with evangelism? What does this have to do with us? Well, thankfully, we don't have to work very hard to understand what Jesus is talking about here, because he goes on to explain, all right? This is one of the parables that Jesus specifically explains what each of the elements within the parable means to us. So look over at verse 18. We're still in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18. He said, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, well, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So when we look at this parable here, we see that there are some main characters, you might say, in the parable, some main elements, right? First of all, we have the sower, right? Who's the sower in the parable? Well, first of all, it's going to be Jesus Christ, sowing the word of the kingdom, right? Eventually, as time continues on, it's going to be his apostles that are sowing the word of the kingdom after Jesus ascends back to heaven. But as time continues on, the disciples of the apostles, the New Testament Christians, are then going out and spreading that word of the kingdom and sowing that seed. And as time continues and continues and continues until today, in 2018, it's us. As we're sowing the word of the kingdom into the hearts and the minds of our friends, of our relatives, of our acquaintances, and of complete strangers that we may have the opportunity to share the gospel with. That's the sower, but what's the seed that's being sown? Well, here it's the word of the kingdom. We might say it's the gospel message. It's the word of God that's being sown, right? It's good. It's perfect. It's 100% what somebody needs, right? It is the scriptures, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It is the scriptures that will equip us for every good work. We're sowing that seed into the hearts and the minds of the people. And then we've got this concept of the soils, right? We've got the soil that represents the heart of the individual. Well, we've got different types of hearts, right? We've got good hearts and we've got not so good hearts, right? The good hearts are that fertile soil where you plant the seed, you preach the gospel to them, they accept it and they become a Christian and they bear fruit for the kingdom. They go out and they make other disciples as well. Then we've got this other one that's got thorns mixed in with it, right? And it's just like in your garden. If you plant your garden and you don't weed it, those weeds grow up, and your crop that you're trying to grow, whatever it is, doesn't produce the way that it ought to, because those weeds are stealing the nutrients from it, right? They're stealing the water that it needs, and it's being choked out. Well, that happens with people as well, right? As they receive the gospel and they're all excited about it, they love it, they start coming to church, but then these things out in the world begin to choke out their faith, begin to choke out the word in their life, until eventually they're not bearing any fruit for the Lord at all, right? And then you've got this other soil here that is rocky, right? And so you sow the seed there, but it doesn't have much depth. It's like trying to grow a tomato plant in a 1-inch pot. It's not going to do very well in a little tiny pot like that because the roots can't get down in there. You leave it one day out in the sun in the summertime and it's going to die because there's not enough water there. The roots can't get down where the water is because that's it. That's all there is. But when you plant the seed in nice, warm soil, it's going to grow and germinate really quickly. Well, these people here, they heard that word. And man, it germinated in their heart. They were excited for the Lord. But as soon as some type of problem came their way, as soon as there was some type of persecution, maybe they went home when they told their husband about what happened. Or maybe they went home when they told their wife. Or maybe it's a college student, he goes home or she goes home and she tells her family about this decision that they just made. They just became a Christian. They were just baptized into Christ. And their parents or their family or their friends or their boss or whatever it happens to be doesn't like that idea very much at all. Persecution arises. Maybe it's not physical persecution. Maybe it's nothing that's really all that bad, but it's that social pressure that can be so strong sometimes. And because of that, they wither away. Their faith dies, and they don't produce any fruit for the Lord. And then, of course, we've got that hard soil here. That hard soil being the place where the seed lands, and nothing ever happens to it. The birds come and take it away, right? Because the soil is too hard. Right? That's a hard-hearted individual. Have you ever been door knocking? I'm sure you've ran into some people that are like that. Hi, I'm from the Henderson Church of Christ. No, thank you. Right? Instant shutdown. They don't even want to hear anything about it. Sometimes that happens, and sometimes we run into people like that. Right? So that's the parable that Jesus is talking about here, and we're going to look at that here in just a second as we talk about success in evangelism and principles of success in evangelism that can help us. But before we jump into there, I want us to think about this first point first. So if you're taking notes there on your paper. The power, number one, is the power to save souls and change lives is in the seed. The power to save souls and to change lives is in the seed, right? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. Where's that power of salvation? It's right here in the gospel. It's in the word of the kingdom that Jesus was talking about in that parable. Right, this is the power to save lives, and or to save souls and change lives. And how is that encouraging to us? Well, first of all, when we think back to this idea of being successful and being afraid of failure and all of that, we need to realize that the power, it's not in me. But if I want to be a world-class high jumper, well, that ability is going to have to come from me. It's going to have to be me that does it. If I want to be great in sales, it's going to have to be me that does it. If I want to be a good doctor, it's going to have to be me that does it. I want to be a good student. All of those things. But when you think about saving souls, the power's not in me. It doesn't matter if I'm rich. It doesn't matter if I'm famous. It doesn't matter if I'm ugly. It doesn't matter if I'm handsome. It doesn't matter if I'm well-educated or under-educated. It doesn't even really matter if I can read. If I can share the gospel with somebody, I can give them what has the power to save their souls, which is this right here. Right? It doesn't matter how many programs our congregation has. It doesn't matter how great our preacher is. It doesn't matter how wonderful and involved our youth program is. All of those things are extremely helpful, for sure. But that's not where the power is. That the power is here in the Word of God. Of course, it was Jesus Christ that died on the cross, but it's the gospel message that leads us to Him that can save our souls and save their souls. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel, Paul? For it's the power of God unto salvation. Right? That's why he goes on in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 to say, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Right? The gospel has the power to save. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. How are they going to believe? Well, of course, they're going to have to hear this word. And so, no matter how good our programs are, no matter how good we are at something, no matter how whatever we've got going for us, no matter how many people we feed, no matter how many people we give clothes to, no matter how many people anything if we don't share the gospel message with them. There's no hope of salvation for them, because the power's in the word. They come to faith through the word, right? And so we need to understand it's not about me, it's not about our programs, it's not about those types of things. Success comes when somebody hears the word and accepts it, right? And so, you know, maybe we think, well, I've done everything I can do. I understand that the power's not in me, and I share the word with people, and I do it in a loving way, right? Because how we do it may very well have an effect. It's kind of like if you have a really bad attitude and maybe you're really harsh with people, it's kind of like if you go out there and you plant your garden and you put all your tomato plants in there, and then you come through and you water it down with Roundup. That's not going to do very good, right? Probably not too good. Right? And so we share that gospel in a loving way. We share it accurately. We share it in a way that they can understand. Right? We season that with some good salt. Right? Some shine some light on it. Our good works and all of that. We're doing all of the things that we can do. And yet, what happens? They don't accept it. We've done everything. We put all this time into an individual. And when it comes down to it, they say, no thank you. Does that mean that we failed, right? Have we failed because they didn't accept it? Is that what it means to be successful, right? They accept the gospel and are baptized into Christ. Well, there's another principle that can really help us and encourage us, and that is that the results depend on the hearer, right? And that is what we learn here from the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You've got all of these different parts here in the parable of the sower working together, and you notice you've got the sower, right? Here, if we're talking about Jesus, you know he's sowing the word perfectly, right? He's doing exactly what needs to be done to sow that word in the best way that it can be sown to get the best results possible in the hearts of people. You know that. And you know that he's sowing the pure gospel. He hasn't watered it down. He hasn't tried to make it something that's really catchy and cool for the new generation. Right? He hasn't become legalistic and put extra things in there to the gospel. He's just preaching the word. You know that the word, the seed's good. So why in this parable do we see what we might call a 25% success rate? Did Jesus fail? No. Did the word fail? No. Where's the failure? Where's the disconnect? It's with the heart of the individual. It's with that person who hears the message. Have they decided to accept it or not? And if they have decided to accept it, are they allowing the cares and the deceitfulness of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke it out? Are they allowing the tribulations and trials that they're going to encounter because of the word, because they became a Christian, to drive them away from Christ? Maybe. But is that our fault? Have we failed in our mission to preach the gospel to all creation? I think we can look at a really good example here. If you look over at Acts chapter 13, you're going to see Paul here on his missionary journey. And in verse 46, Acts chapter 13, verse 46, he has been preaching the gospel. And the Jews have not accepted it. Right? They have rejected the gospel message. But listen to what Paul has to say about their rejection. This is in verse 46. It says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. Now, Paul sees this rejection, right? It's obvious. And does he blame himself? Does he say, man, I'm just not a good enough apostle. Man, if I only would have done this, or man, it's all my fault. If I could have just been better. You don't see that from Paul. Where does he place the blame for this problem? Right? He places it squarely on the hearers. He says, since you have thrust it aside. Right? You've counted it as unworthy of my attention. I hear it. Put it over there in the round file. It's not something I want to be dealing with. You thrust it aside. Now who judges them unworthy of eternal life? Because of their actions, they have judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And so what does Paul decide to do? He's going to beg them and plead with them and stay there forever trying to convert these people. That's not what he says. He says, because of that, I'm going to the Gentiles. Right? That's not Paul's fault. And it's not our fault as well. When we share the gospel in a loving and kind way, when we accurately communicate it in a way that somebody can understand, when we treat them with love and respect, and they still decide not to accept the gospel, it's not our fault. We have not failed. Right? So we do not have to be afraid of failure at this point, right? We realize the power is not in us. We realize that the power is in the word. We understand that the results depends on the hearer. What is there to be afraid of so far, right? We're not going to fail, at least not yet. And so, sometimes we share that word with people. And over again. There's an interesting principle that Paul uses, not necessarily to talk about evangelism, but he takes a universal truth. A truth that we all understand and that we all probably apply in our daily lives. He takes this universal truth and he takes it and he uses it to talk about the collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, this principle is the one he uses. The more you sow, the more you'll reap. Of course, he's not talking about evangelism there. But the principle he's using is true. And he takes that principle and applies it to the collection. Let's think about it for a second. The more the sow, the more you reap. If you ever had a garden, you know this principle. Right? Everything being equal, you plant more tomato plants, you get more tomatoes. Right? Everything else being equal. It's obvious. Right? Let's think about it from an educational standpoint. You study more, you get better grades. Everything else being equal, it's pretty obvious, right? You're in sales. You make more sales calls, you sell more product. All things being equal. It's just a universal principle that we understand is true. And it can be really encouraging to us as well, because we know the power is not in us. The result depends on the hearer. So what's the problem? We need more hearers, right? We need more hearers. And if we can get more hearers, there's more people that are going to have good hearts. There's more people that are going to have bad hearts as well, though. There's more people that are going to be taken away by the cares and deceitfulness of riches. There's more people that are going to be, pushed away because of trials and tribulations. But there's definitely going to be more people that have good hearts and produce fruit for the kingdom of all different levels, right? If we will just reach out and spread that word more. But how do we do that, right? Now, that's the tricky part. How do we go about doing that? Well, there's probably a lot of different ways that as a congregation that you could talk about and come up with ideas on how we can spread that word. Right? Earlier today, we talked about some of the ways that we did that in Indonesia, right? By using advertising and newspapers, Facebook, YouTube, right? Radio programs, correspondence courses you could use, personal Bible studies, going door knocking, house to house, heart to heart. I mean, there's all kinds of different ways to reach out and try to find these people and sit down and study with them. And those are decisions that we have to make as a congregation or that we have to make individually on how we're going to do that. And what skills and talents do we each individually have? And who's our sphere of influence that we're involved in and all of that? But the more we sow, the more we are going to reap. And there's another thing that can be encouraging to us and another principle that Jesus talks about over in John chapter 4, specifically verse 37. He mentions that sometimes one sows and another reaps. Right? Sometimes one sows and another reaps. And this again can be really encouraging to us because we want to see the result of our work, right? We would love to see the result of our work. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way. There's an interesting plant in California. I'm from California, actually, not Southern South Carolina. We're from Northern California. We have a plant there that lives kind of in the lower foothills. It's really hot and really dry. Like in the summertime, it's green here in Tennessee. In the summertime in California, it's brown. Right? Brown and dry in the summertime. and super hot. But this plant that lives there in those foothills where it's really hot and really dry, it's called buckbrush. And the buckbrush plant, from what I understand, it has a seed, and it in the spring the plant gets green and it grows and it produces a little fruit, and then in the fall it's going to drop that seed, and then you'll go through the winter, and you come back around the spring, and you would think that those little seeds would all start sprouting up in the spring, right? I mean, that's what seeds do in the spring. They sprout, but not these ones. Right? If you were a scientist and you were studying this plant for the first time, you might think this plant will soon be extinct because it's not reproducing. You might have this much seed on the ground underneath that plant piled up from year after year after year of it dropping its seed and nothing sprouting. Until something happens. Until a forest fire comes through. When that forest fire comes through, it does a couple of things. One, it destroys all the competition. Everything's dead. Number two, it activates that seed. Right? Because that seed has a little waxy coating on it. And that little waxy coating prevents the rain in the spring from penetrating the seed so it can germinate. And it just sits there in like hibernation waiting. And when the fire comes through, of course it destroys a lot of the seed. But some of that seed, it just melts the waxy coating off. And then in the winter and in the spring, as those rains come, that seed gets the water it needs and it sprouts. And if you look at a hillside that's covered in buckbrush, after a forest fire, that next spring, it's going to be green. With little tiny baby buckbrush plants that have no competition. They're just going to grow like wildfire, except it's green and wet. Sometimes that's what happens, or a similar thing happens in the hearts of people, right? Sometimes we share the gospel with somebody. Maybe it's our grandchildren. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's a friend at work. We share the gospel with them over and over and over again. We try and we try, right? We invite them to church. We'll just use somebody at work as an example, a friend at work. You invite them to church. You put little tracts on their desk. I mean, you do all these things that we try to do to entice somebody, right? And we've invited them year after year after year, and they just don't seem to be interested at all. And we think, and I'm just wasting my time. But you only have so many people in your life sometimes that you have opportunity to share with, right? I mean, you go to work 5 days a week, and then you come home, and maybe you go someplace else, but you only have so many people, and you end up inviting them all so many times. It seems like you're wasting your time. But because of this principle here, right, we shouldn't lose heart. We shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't think that we're failing, because sometimes that person who seems like they don't care, maybe they get a transfer to a new job. And he gets a new job and he moves his family off to, who knows, California, say. They move off to California. They're in the Los Angeles area there. It's a big place. It's so busy. Everything's new. You know, and if you look at studies, you'll find that when people go through a time of change, they're typically more receptive to the gospel. And here we've got a person who's gone through a time of change, right? He's got a whole new environment, new friends, new everything. If he were to start thinking about the gospel, he might be more receptive at that time. But something bad happens to him. There's a forest fire that comes through his life, right? We all have forest fires that come through our lives sometimes. Maybe his spouse leaves him. His kids get on drugs. He loses his job. No, we'll just make it really bad. All three of those things happen. And he starts thinking, how am I going to fix this situation? And I need something to make my life better. And he thinks back. He thinks back and he remembers. He remembers Milton. He says, I remember Milton. I remember that guy was always inviting me to church. I remember his wife, and I remember how she was so respectful, and his kids, how they were always... there was always obedience. And I remember how his family was just good and he's always helpful. I wish I had that. I wonder how he got that. How can I get that back? So what was different about that guy? He was always inviting me to church. Maybe that has something to do with it. And he's thinking, right? He's thinking, Where was that? Where was he inviting me to all the time? What was the name of that church? Maybe today you just get on Facebook and send a message and ask, right? Maybe you'd be a little bit too embarrassed. We don't know. He's thinking, oh, it was the Church of Christ. And I wonder if there's a church here in this area. Jumps on Google, types it up, Church of Christ, near me, pops up. There's three within like 50 miles. One's just a couple blocks away. I'm going to go. And he goes over there. And he starts talking with the preacher there, or he starts talking with a member, one of the elders, or somebody there that shows some interest and love for this guy. And his heart is open because this forest fire has gone through. The forest fire didn't affect the seed that was there, but it affected his heart. That's where the illustration kind of breaks apart. But his heart is opened up and that seed begins to pour in. And all the stuff that he had heard over the years, right, starts taking root in his heart. The preacher there, maybe he just shares a little bit with him, kind of goes over the plan of salvation again, and it's like, yeah, that's exactly what I need. That's what I remember. And he's baptized into Christ. You did years of work on this guy, planting the seed, trying to till the soil, watering it, and all the stuff, and it seems like nothing's happening. But years later, in a place far away, this person is baptized into Christ, and you know nothing about it. Because sometimes one sows and another reaps. Right? And so we've got these principles here that can help us. The power is in the Word of God. It's not in me. It doesn't matter who I am or what abilities and what skills I have. Whatever I've got, I can use for the gospel. But ultimately, the power is right here. When I share this word with somebody else, when you share this word with somebody else, you're successful. You've done what God expects you to do. Right, of course, we're talking about living the whole Christian life and all of that, but specifically about evangelism and reaching people. Think about the scripture that was read today. Preach the gospel to all creation. That's it. Preach the gospel to all creation. Love them. Do good things for them. But make sure that this gets in their hearts and in their mind, in their heart and in their mind. And remember that the results will depend on them, not necessarily on us. But the more we sow, the more we're going to reap. So let's sow a lot. Remember, even if we don't see the results, someone else down the road may very well see those results. If you have any needs today, if you need to be baptized into Christ, this is a great time for you to respond to that. You could, in a minute here, we're going to have an invitation song, and if that invitation song is an opportunity for you to come up here to the front and make that known. You could talk with one of the elders and be baptized into Christ today. Have your sins forgiven. Have the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Or maybe you just want encouragement and prayers because you want to become more evangelistic in your life. You want to see the opportunities that God has placed before you, and you want to utilize those opportunities for His glory. Maybe you want help with that. You want help with knowing how to do that. Now, this is a great opportunity to make that known as well as you come forward and we have the invitation song. Let's do that now. How about we have the invitation song, and if you need to come forward, come on forward.